Last week we talked about, I called it victory formation, and we said that the idea was that the Lord is always at work within us, doing what he's wanting to do to conform us to the image of his Son. And that the victory formation is when what's happening in us is loving God with everything we've got and loving other people with everything we've been given. That's victory. That's maturation. That's things happening. And as I thought about it, and I got some good response from people, I went back and looked at what I wrote in my journal that morning earlier before I spoke, and I didn't say everything that I wrote down. I don't always, but I felt like I should look at it. And so my really good transition point, because we're going to do a little review and then we're going to move on, and this is on the outline if you're here and you have one. What's on your outline is what I wrote in my journal yesterday or last Sunday morning early. And I just felt like it was a really good emphasis. In fact, I wish I'd have said everything in it, so I will today. And we are basing this primarily, the central verse we were looking at was Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, where Paul says, my children, speaking to the church. So if I ever call you that, Paul did it, I can, okay? He says, my children, and I think I'm older than he was. Anyway, my children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So he wasn't just only in labor about bringing them into the kingdom. It was taking them on into the kingdom that was causing him the birth pains, right? And so this is what he's saying. So I wrote in my journal, I said, Lord, how would you speak to me today? That's how I do that. And when I start writing, I'm writing what I think the Lord is saying. Okay, so it's not me saying this. It's like, this is the Lord saying this. Well, is every word there from God? No, it's coming through me. So what I do is, you know, I write all these things out and I go back with a yellow highlighter and I highlight the things that I really felt like were from the Lord. And then I never pay any attention to the rest of it. Well, what's the rest of it? I said, it's just hamburger helper. Just throw it away. Because I'm in it. But if there are things that the Holy Spirit's spoken that I can later, a day later, 2 days later, 3 days later, go back and say, wow, that was better than me, then I'm going to hold on to that. Okay? Does every thought you've ever had come from God? No, think about all those things, thoughts about the chiefs or your grand, you know, come on. And so, but all of a sudden now, if I'm journaling, every word has to be from God. No, it doesn't. I'm listening to him and it's coming through my human filter. Okay? But I can sense when the Spirit of God's on something. And so can you, because you know when I'm saying something and you know when he's saying something through me, right? There you go. I'm just helping somebody think that anyway. It's the same way with dreams. I'm going to have to say this, and I got to shut up and preach my sermon. But if every thought doesn't come from God, why would you think every dream is from God? I'm sorry. What I wrote in my journal was this. Lord, how would you speak to me today? He said, today you will speak about formation. This is talking about last Sunday morning. This is formation within, not just in formation. Formation is a process, and I left this up. Procure, putting your trust in Jesus for your salvation. Secure, find your identity in me as a child of God. Cure, you grow and experience healing from the effects of the world and the flesh and the devil. Mature, maturation takes place by the renewing of your mind and a living connection with my word and my spirit. You move into your life purpose. Procure, secure, cure, mature. Now, I'm a preacher, so I think that way. I'm sorry. But there's some reality into the things I'm saying, and it is descriptive of the process that takes place. For all Christians, the configuration has already begun. I explained that a little bit last week. I won't go any further. You simply must be aware of it and cooperate with the process. Paul's labor, his yearnings for people, was the expression of my father's heart. Paul would give anything to see Christ's likeness produced in the lives of his followers, but he refused to give away his calling, his commission, or his integrity to make it happen. His awareness and confidence of my grasp on his life is part of what urged others to press into their own formative relationship with me. He loved people strong and intensely. This was not just tough love or love that had stood the test of time. This was love resurrected love that survived the fight for eternal redemption and that transcends the kind of love that you are born with. I thought that line was definitely from the Lord. This love requires a death to you depending on earthly solutions. And it requires a love and a birth that result in the life of God being the central truth and source of your life. This initiates and propels the process of being formed in my image. I thought I should have probably said that last week after I read it. But I want you to get the gist of this. We're talking about this thing is motivated, this thing is empowered by a love that you weren't born with, but by a love that you are born again with. And it's choosing that Paul said, Galatians 2, I'm dead, but I'm alive. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live, but the life I now live, I live by the faith the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, right? And so this idea of formation, it's like, I have to walk a little bit, sorry. When you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, okay, so if I talked about Don's car, whose car would you think that was? Don. Now, if he's like me, it'd be Don in the bank, but still, Don's name is on the title. So all of a sudden, we talk about fruit of the Spirit, and what do we think it is? It's something we got to go cook up. No, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's fruit, proof that he's growing in me. It's not me making something happen, creating something happen. It's me cooperating with the process of formation so those things become real in me. I don't know how to do this exactly. Ladies, in the quiet of your heart, never by the leading of the Holy Spirit, haven't you ever said about your husband, I wish I could make that guy over. I wish I could change him. And if you're like my wife, you realize, then I should have married somebody else. If I'm counting on being able to change that guy. Because I can't change me into what I want to be. Because what I want to be, I don't have the resources to change me into. The one who birthed me supernaturally by the Word of God and the Spirit of God has the resources to be able to change me from the inside out so that I don't have to be the person I was born to be. I can actually grow into becoming the person I was born again to be. Am I making any sense? And sooner or later, there's a shift that takes place, and you start seeing that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and all those other attributes that come from the Lord. And you know it didn't come from me because I didn't come with that. That wasn't in my toolbox when I took the job. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so people strain, you know, I'm working on patience. Well, patience is working on you, Jack. But you know, do you understand what I'm saying? It requires our cooperation, but you can't decide, I'm going to be more patient. Good luck with that. You can take it to the Lord. I desire to, and I recognize that one of the attributes of your Spirit growing life in me is that patience from heaven takes over here, and I am able to express a God-given patience. I want to be in that process. Lord, please help me. That's a different story than gritting your teeth and, you know, biting your tongue. I know when I first got saved and I read those love, joy, peace, patient things and got to patience and I went through four or five lips, my bottom lip, just chewing them up, trying to be patient. Just doesn't work. Doesn't work. Because if you understand what you're doing when you pray for patience, you're asking the Lord to provide you opportunities to express patience. You got to have some deposits in that account before you start making some withdrawals. So what I'm trying to get at is that people get this idea of spiritual formation as something that I have to do. Well, it is in the sense that I'm a co-laborer with him. I'm a partner with this. There is a divine partnership, which I hope to get to. And when that expression happens, it's the Holy Spirit and my spirit have been joined together. 1 Corinthians 6:17, we become one spirit. And he's pumping life into me. And I have to cooperate with that and allow the release of the Spirit out through my mind, my will, and my emotions, and that's how renewal, transformation takes place. Okay, so I'm describing the process that, this is way off. I'm going to paraphrase what I wrote in my journal this morning so I don't make the same mistake I made yesterday. Because I'm talking about to the Lord about this morning, and I see concrete being poured. Do you know how much I know about concrete being poured? I just told you. But when you pour concrete, before you do it, you take 2x4s and you build forms. This is the law. The forms are the law. They're like training wheels. You got to have them on the bike until you learn to ride, right? I ruined this poor lady's flower bed so bad. Coming down my sidewalk from my parents' house because I was going to do it without training wheels, and I ended up in her ferns. No suckers. I would have every pair of jeans or cutoffs I had that green fern stain in them from wiping out her. And my dad decided, no, you need to put those training wheels back on the bike. And I did for a little while, and by the end of the summer, I was doing it. This is what the law is for. The law has come along to say, listen, it's better not to sin than sin. Let's get you straight on this thing. You need to know what's right and wrong. You need to know what's good and bad. You need to know what's wise and foolish. And then you pour the cement of truth and life into those things. And you know what? When formation starts to take place, you know what they do with the forms? Throw them away. Because after the formation takes place, they're unsightly. They actually don't serve their purpose anymore. They're done. This is how it's supposed to be with us. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. It doesn't mean the Word of God and truth aren't any good. It means we're not supposed to be children of the letter or children of the law. We're children of the Lord and children of the Spirit.
Yes. Yes. That's
good. So don't hear something I didn't say. I'm saying we need the law as a tutor up until the point we get rid of the training wheels. And then it's in the way. It actually doesn't, it takes away from what the Lord has done. And here's the issue. If you really trust the substance that's being poured and you trust the master builder who's pouring the substance, you don't worry about that anymore. You allow those things to be taken away so they can free stand. Because it's for freedom's sake that we have been set free. Now, things cure at different levels. Depends how thick it is and how much you're pouring. And come on. And so, well, I can get saved by doing anything I want. No, nail that guy. He needs the forms. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? And some people need them longer than others do. But we were not created to live that way. We're created to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit of God. And he'll never transgress the law, right? But see, what happens, the law will kill you if you try to do it because you can't keep it perfectly. And you got to keep all of it or you can't keep any of it. It'll kill you. That's what it's for, to lead you to life. And so I want you to know we can have ultimate trust in the one who's pouring the concrete. And we can have ultimate trust in the substance that he's pouring to form us.
Amen.
It's the Spirit of God building the fruit of the Spirit and the character and nature of Jesus in us until we see him face to face. This never goes away. And it's not supposed to. It's not supposed to. And so Paul's exhorting, I'm going to go to Galatians 2 here in just a minute and say, guys, don't fall back in the trap of building boards all around you. Again, no, what you need is the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit to control you. That's why he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. Because that nobody likes that, but the word means control. It means having a power and a force from the inside that expresses the life externally that's on the inside. Am I making sense? I went through that really, really quickly. It took me an hour to write that this morning. But I'm hearing something saying, you know, this is really right. And I've gone behind people on construction jobs and just torn up the forms. Those, you know, when you don't know how to do anything, you get the step and fetch it job. There you go. I can tear anything up. I wasn't very good at putting things together. And I thought, this is really amazing because if those things aren't set in place properly, then the final product isn't good. It's out of kilter. So if there's, you know, balance and, you know, synchrony, you know, to everything, then, oh, this sets it up. And you can tell that it's from the Lord. you can tell that somebody really knew what they were doing when they put this together. And this will last for a very long time. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
And by the way, the I'll try to say this right. The substance, when formed, is more firm than the framing. The law says, commit adultery and you will kill you. The Spirit says, oh, if you've even thought about doing it. See, the substance is greater than the framing and the form. It's not, well, you can just do anything you want. Try that. No, it's much more severe in the sense that we're talking about a holiness that's within you. You're not talking a holiness about what you don't do. It's a holiness about who you are and what you do. Holiness is now defined by what we do, not by what we don't do. I'm going to talk about that in a couple weeks, so I'll shut up. But do you understand what I'm saying? Isn't it interesting that the concrete is harder and more firm than the two before? But it's the two before that had to be there so the concrete could take its place and could be formed. Am I making sense to anybody? So there ought to be a time when I pull into your driveway and there aren't two befores all over everything. If there are, there's a problem. If nothing else, that wood's rotten. You need to get rid of it. But, and so religion doesn't play any part of this, is what I'm trying to say.
Amen.
This is a covenantal connection between the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the person of God. And as we work in that way and we cooperate with Him and we allow Him to be the Lord and Master as He really is, then it becomes clear that's who He is. And it becomes clear that we're people of God. As a matter of fact, sometimes you don't even have to tell people. Sometimes they'll tell you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I have an outline. But that's what I'm wanting to say. The transaction between us and the Holy Spirit. So what I wrote after I wrote that in my journal last week, I wrote these verses down from Psalm 119, from the Passion. I wrote this in my journal. Go away, leave me, all you workers of wickedness, for you can't stop me from following every command of my God. Lord, strengthen my inner being by the promises of your word so that I may live faithful and unashamed for you. Lift me up and I'll be safe. Empower me to live every moment in the light of your ways. Yeah. That's what I thought. That I wanted to say. So Galatians 4:19 again, verse, and this is in the Amplified. My little children, for whom I am again suffering birth pangs until Christ is completely and permanently formed, molded within you. And so Paul is aching to see this happen. Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Paul says, I went on to say, although we ourselves, you and I, this is Paul talking, that are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. So he's saying, what I'm talking about doesn't apply to people who don't know him. I'm talking about us. He says, but we know that a man is justified or reckoned righteous and put in right standing with God, not by works of the law, but only through faith and absolute reliance and adherence and trust in Jesus the Messiah. Therefore, even we ourselves have believed on Jesus. So here, you know, Paul's a Pharisee. He had it nailed as far as it being a Jew. He was about as high as you could go. And he said, but even me and you, fellow Jew, we have to believe in Jesus. This, we can't go make ourselves into what he wants us to be. It doesn't work that way. But even we have believed on Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For we can't be justified by any observance of the ritual or the law given by Moses. Because by keeping legal rituals and by works, no human can ever be justified or declared righteous or put in right standing with God. So you can't get in unless you believe in him. Why then, once you got in, would you revert and try to do the things that weren't good enough to get you in, to keep you in? Does that make any sense at all? And this is what was happening to the Galatians. They're getting befuddled. You know, in fact, is they were getting bamboozled. That's what he said. Oh, you foolish Galatians, have you started out in the Spirit? Now you're going to end up again in slavery? So when we're talking about formation, we're talking about transformation. This isn't something that's gritting your teeth and make it happen. This is, okay, Lord, I'm with you. You're the senior partner. I'm the junior partner. We're in this thing together. How can I cooperate with you to see the result you're after? Yes. Not the one that I've figured up, but the one that you're after. And that's what he's saying. He goes on to say, verse 19 of Galatians 2, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. This is really, really significant. I do not nullify the grace of God. Because the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. Right? And he said, I am saying I died to the law. Through the law, I died to the law. So if I'm dead to it, you know, it's like I have. You know, I can walk down the aisle. If I see like fudgesicles in the grocery store, I'm drawn. I am alive to fudgesicles. I go down the vegetable aisle and I see a can of hominy. I'm dead. I am not alive to hominy. It can't lure me. I don't care what picture they put on the can. I ain't bringing that stuff home because I'm dead to it. It has no place in me. The only place in me is something that's tasteful. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, if you love hominy, God bless you, and we'll pray. But it's the same way. You can't let things lure you the way the Spirit of God would lure you. You can't let things mean to you. You can't value things that are less valuable as though they were as worthwhile as things of the Spirit. Do you see what I'm saying? Paul said, I died to that stuff. I was a Pharisee. Him dying to the law is a big deal. You know, right? That's a huge thing. He said, why? Because I'm alive in a better, different, higher way. Right? And so, I mean, if I get pulled over by the cops and they do me the breathalyzer test, I will never have hominy on my breath. there will not be a violation there for me. I know that's silly, but it's not. Because, see, I'm not going to nullify the grace of God. If I can use this example, he's done something to me in my experience that I'm dead to hominy. I don't want to have anything to do with it. What if that was pornography or cocaine? Or gossip. Yeah, anything you can name. What if you could be that dead to it? That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. And because I'm dead to that, look at the things I get to be alive to. And I will not nullify the grace of God that freed me from that and empowers me this way by re-entangling myself or going for something that sounds really good. Got this new idea, this new thought. There's a new end to the Bible. You're right. It's called hell. You don't want to try to put a new ending to it. You understand what I'm saying? And people get drawn away by every wind and doctrine and all those kind of things. And you know, the truth doesn't change. The expression of the truth can change, but the truth doesn't change. And so I am not going to nullify the grace of God and try to use the old system that he said I put away because I have a new one. I'm not going to get re-entangled. And you will not grow and you will not be changed into the image of his son if you entangle yourself in stuff that he's not involved in. Okay? We good? So Paul said, I'm just laboring over you guys. I want to see this happen and I don't want to see you bamboozled. I'm using that. But I don't want you being lured and drawn away to things that have no power of expression, that don't do you any good. And that's where they are. It's just so Paul says now I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. I live in it. Paul recognizes that you can't substitute religious practice or legalistic dictates for spiritual development. I'm going to read that again. He recognizes that you cannot substitute religious practice or legalistic dictates for spiritual development. Growing in grace is what produces the likeness of Jesus in us. Growing in grace is what produces the likeness of Jesus in us. And it doesn't matter. Now, if you're the enemy, and you're not, but if you were, if growing in grace is what's going to matter to a person and that's what's going to conform them to the image of Jesus, what are you going to try to get them to do? Anything but grow in grace. So you're going to throw bombs at grace. You're going to try to make it grease so you can do anything you want and slide by. That's not the grace of God. Or you're going to introduce all sorts of restrictions and restraints that make grace look weak. If you really were spiritual, you'd do this. No, if I was really spiritual, I'd be led by the Spirit. Right? But of course he's going to attack that. He's going to take extremity with grace and try to make it something that's just holy permission. You know, just do whatever you want. It doesn't matter. God's got it all covered. Doesn't matter. You don't have to be obedient. Sure you do, because obedience is love. John 14 says, if you love me, you obey me. If you obey me, you love me. What's the commandment? Love him with everything you got. So you can take that one off the page, man. That one won't work. Or he's going to try to get you to where you... But we can't do this. We can't do that. How many of you are told... When I was a kid, I was told... Actually, a friend of mine told me this at a camp one time. He said, I said, have you seen this movie? I don't know what it was. He said, no, because my grandpa says that you, the Holy Spirit won't go in that theater with you. If you go in there, God won't go in there with you. I said, yeah, he will. Sure he will. That's stupid. I mean, he's seen all the movies, so he doesn't care. But it's like, what are you gonna, how are you going to do? You're going to put him out there by the popcorn machine, let him stand while you... That's ridiculous. But that's what we were told. People were told things like that. You can't do that because God wouldn't go in there with you. I had a friend that was didn't play cards because he was told that we're playing pitch. Couldn't do that because, you know, God doesn't play cards. And I thought, he's the king. I mean, come on, you know. I'm sorry. But you can go on and on and on and on. You have people you couldn't dance or, you know, that kind of stuff. And I'm going, I get it. I understand. I mean, I understand. I want to be reverent before the Lord. And so I had my youth group. And they were giving me all this stuff, what you can't do, that they've been told they couldn't do. And I said, okay, then I'm going to take you next week and introduce you to the most holy people in this town. Really? Where are they? I said, well, they're in the nursing home. Because there's some quadriplegic people down there. They can't play cards because they can't use their hands. They can't dance. They can't speak, so they can't cuss. So surely they don't do any of the things that make you holy. They must be holy. And they looked at me. You're crazy. I said, exactly. All these things you've been telling me equate to that. Now, I wasn't trying to be irreverent about the people in the nursing home. I've been there. I happen to know that there were two people in there just exactly like that. But if it's what you don't do, if you just find the don't doers, then those are the holy people. No, those are the meanest, angriest, upset, frustrated people on the face of the earth. People that love God, I mean, like really do, and are experiencing his love, just aren't consistently mean. They aren't. I'm not saying they aren't mean once in a while. Right? Because they know me, and they know you, and we make people mad and mean sometimes. But if your life demeanor is being mean, you have not had the love of God shed abroad in your heart the way you need to. All right? Am I right? That doesn't mean you have to be, I'm kind of overt and, you know, hug the world and all that. You don't have to do that. But it's this posture of life, this attitude of heart. Ephesians chapter 4, and this is... There's just too much here. In reference to your former manner of life, I ask that you lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Aha. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in the righteousness and holiness of truth. He says, put on the new self. Well, how do I do that? Look in your closet. He's in there. The instant that you became a Christian, the new self came to live within you. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And there really is a new man, new creature. One translator says new species. I really like that. That's what we're like. We are born again people. We are alive with the life of God people. That's what we are. We are people who are alive with the life of God. And when we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. When we get born again, we're now alive with the life of God. But you may have to over and over and over again choose to say, that's who I am, and that's how I'm going to live. Like Paul said, oh, I'm dead. He's writing the letter. How can he be dead? Well, I'm dead because I died to this stuff. I'm crucified with Jesus. When he died, I died. I died to the stuff he died. Now I'm alive to the stuff that he's alive in. Wow, that's pretty cool. Well, that's pretty simple. Yeah, but how many of us have got it figured out so as we live that way? Aha. So we need this. We need to put this on. So there's a perfect fit called the Spirit of God married to your spirit that's in your closet. And what do you have to do? Well, if you don't ever wear it, it won't ever wear out. Right? But no one will ever know that you have it on either. Am I making sense? It's a choice to say, Lord, today I give you my life. Today I say, my life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what you're telling me, I'm telling you. Would you work that out for me? Would you help me respond to you out of that new life that you've given me? And we grow in that. That's what he's saying. Do you know, what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man, those things that God has laid up for those who love him? What if one of those is this new self, this new life, this way to live, and you haven't thought about it and you haven't figured it out, and it's never entered into your mind how that might work, but he has it stored up in a box with your name on it in heaven. He's ready to deliver it. Have you ever connected those two verses? Yeah. Well, I don't know if that works or not. Try it. Because these are things that are real. He says, these are the things that the Spirit reveals to us. Wow. I'm getting behind her here. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll wind this down. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, if you're doing good, be alert, because there are those who would try to keep you from doing good. So, but he said, don't get carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but rather grow in grace and the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. The answer is grow in grace. If you don't want to mess up, if you want to maintain the good road that you're on, or if you want to get back on the good road that you need to be on, what's the ticket? He says, grow in grace. The Amplified says, let me warn you therefore, beloved, knowing that these things beforehand, that you should be on your guard, lest you get carried away by the error of lawless and wicked persons. How many of you know there are an abundance of lawless and wicked persons out there? We've seen it on the news every day. And fall from your own present firm condition. No, I'm doing good, man. I'm doing good. No problem. You do not want to fall from your firm condition, your own steadfastness of mind. But now, in grace, the undeserved favor, spiritual strength and recognition and knowledge and understanding of our Lord Jesus, to him be the glory and honor forever and ever. Grow in grace. I said, okay, that's awesome. How do you do that? Need a 5-point lesson in how to grow in grace. Well, I'm going to read you a paragraph that I stole from a J.I. Packer book. And in that J.I. Packer book was a quote from J.C. Ryle. Okay, that's how original this thought is to me. Ryle says, when I speak of a man growing in grace, I mean simply this, that his sense of sin is becoming deeper, his faith is stronger, his hope is brighter, his love is more extensive, his spiritual mindedness more marked. He feels more of the power of godliness in his own heart. He manifests more of it in his own life. He's going on from strength to strength, faith to faith, and grace to grace. Amen. That's what it means to grow in grace. How are you going to do that? You have the book open, your heart open, and heaven open. Amen. And listen, if you're trying to make it happen, you just need to take a step back. Because the grace of God will stir you from the inside. Part of the definition of the grace of God is the desire and power to do the will of God. This is what separates Christianity from any other religion. Number one, Jesus is alive. Amen. Buddha and all those other guys are dead. Yes. Right? So Jesus is alive, and he places his spirit in us to prompt us to do his bidding. You say, oh, Lord, your will be done, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done. What does he do? He sparks in you those thoughts that would cause his will to get done in your life and empowers you to carry it out. That's called the grace of God. Well, so I'm a robot. No. He doesn't say he makes you do it. He says he prompts you. He gives you understanding. He will, if you'll cooperate, renew your mind so you'll even think the kind of thought that would lead to the kind of action and give you the kind of power that would cause it to come to pass. That's how this works. Without this, we are dead in the water. Right? I mean, you get into an impossible situation. What does that require? Somebody that has nothing that's impossible on the scene. That's what that requires. And we have to be able to cooperate him. The grace of God, desire and power to do the will of God, just the favor of God on your life and in your presence. Even if you mess up, he takes care of it. Are you with me? Growing in the grace of God is what leads to formation. And we need information, but we need information at a level at least equal to our information. Knowledge is really good. Wisdom is better. And knowledge sometimes is just, wisdom sometimes is just knowledge baptized in the Spirit. Because wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view and being able to respond accordingly. Are you with me? So what does he want? He wants us to have this formation happen. I'm going to quit now, but I got to read you this other verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Speaking of the Lord who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. Now get this. This is really cool. This is in your outline if you have one. That the word for purpose in this verse is the word prothesis. Pro meaning before, set before or beforehand. And thesis meaning a written report or an essay, a composition. So before you ever came into this world, God wrote your thesis. He says in Psalm 139, he said, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day came to pass. God wrote your thesis. He wrote your purpose, and he has plans for you. He has destiny for you. God has great plans for all of us and a future that is filled with hope. Your destiny is good and solid. He's at work shaping and forming us to grow into the fullness of the purpose that he has for us. He wrote the thesis beforehand, and he knows everything it takes for it to get fulfilled. So you're in his journal too. He knows ahead of time what he has. Well, I don't have that information. That's why you need connection with him. Because he has all of that information, and he's doing things. I heard somebody say today, even when I don't see it, I think he's doing something. Even when I don't feel him doing anything, he's up to something. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, he knew you were coming. He had it all written down. It says, Psalm 139. It's all written in the book. Well, then I'll have to do it all. No, you pray to God that you walk with him and cooperate with him so you get to do it all. Because it's not robotic. It still requires, you're made in his image, and he won't violate your will. He won't. He'll bend the heck out of it trying to get you to do it. But he will not violate your free will. Nobody had to get saved. Nobody. They had to say yes of their own volition. Nobody has to get healed. They have to say yes out of their own volition. Nobody has to obey. They just, most of us would wish that we had of. Right? Because what he loves us, and what he's got for us is the best. So with this prothesis in mind, this understanding ahead of time what he wants for you, there's no secret that he's working within us to prompt us so that we can make the choice so he can fulfill every one of the lines on every one of the pages in his book. Isn't that good? So what's that mean? It means the best really is yet to come. It really does. It means fullness, formation, transformation is to be ours. That's to be the order of the day. Lord, thank you for knowing ahead of time, paying the price ahead of time, including us ahead of time. And now, Lord, in our time, you're working to cause us to cooperate with you so that we can become a representative who really represents who Jesus is and what he's done. And Lord, what we want to do today is just kind of like Pledge of Allegiance. Oh God, we say yes to your plan and purpose. And Father, we back off of any motive of heart or any method of operation that's actually getting in your way. We want to be cooperative with you. I think there's a harvest at stake. And I think that's part of the emphasis of what we've been talking about these last few days. He wants us to really represent who he is. Lord, we bless you. Thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen.